It's a great privilege, and it's a humbling privilege to open God's Word to you today. If I could just take a moment to say how dearly I love this body and you brothers and sisters, just in worshiping this morning, reflecting on that and finding joy in that fellowship as we sang and shared and discussed in Sunday school. I was just reminded of that, and these hymns again remind us of the joy in our unity and being one. Today we're going to continue our study for the month of November in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's page 854 in the Pew Bible. Today we will be looking specifically at verses 4 through 11. Please turn there with me and follow along as I read. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge, by means of that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Let's pray. Father, it is with great joy and enthusiasm that we read these words in Your Scripture. Lord, I ask this morning that Your presence would be here with us. Lord, that You would use me as Your mouthpiece, and that You would speak individually to each of the hearts and minds gathered in this body. Lord, we ask that You would send Your Spirit to glorify Your Son through the perfect will of the Father. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unless you've had your head in the sand or you've been on another planet this past week, you are well aware that the presidential election was slightly irregular. Some of the headlines and commentators are saying that our nation is divided, split, and fractured, teetering on the edge of crisis, chaos, of losing faith in democracy. Bickering, pride, partisanship, arrogance, and lawsuits seem to be the order of the day. The news is disturbing, and the outcome is uncertain. Of course, we are talking about politics in an increasingly secularized nation, so we expect nothing better. Fortunately, the church is above this kind of behavior, right? Division, taking sides, bickering, pride, gossip, the loss of faith. These are not the characteristics of the local church, right? As our brother Jim illustrated last week, these were precisely the problems at Corinth. And all too often, these are the same problems in the local church today. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it was to specifically address these local church problems. The Corinthian church had become characterized by selfishness, arrogance, disunity, and ultimately chaos. If I could compare again to the presidential mess that we are in right now, our presidential candidates are vying for respect and power and ego. The Corinthians were vying for position and power in the church. They were saying things like, "My gifts are more spiritual than your gifts. I'm more important at the Lord's table than these others." Their actions showed pride and ego. Again, in the presidential race, There have been allegations of wrongdoing, cigarette bribes, lost ballots, purposely confusing methods of voting. Okay, there's human error involved. In Corinth, there was human error. There were problems with idolatry, with sexual immorality, with tolerance that accepted this kind of behavior in the house of God. There is sin, human sin, in both cases. And again, in the election, both sides are taking legal action to demand victory. In Corinth, brothers and sisters were suing each other in sin. What was Paul's response to this mess at Corinth? That's the good part. His words in 1 Corinthians, while intended to be a corrective, are full of love and hope. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, Paul gives thanks to God for the Corinthians and declares that they are not lacking any spiritual gift. Wow, what a compliment. Paul had a confident hope for this body of believers. In our nation's current election crisis, I've heard other commentators and politicians, along with our current and former presidents, confidently declare that our democracy will withstand this test. And I agree with them. I believe that the candidate who loses Florida, whomever that may be, will do what is best for the entire country and graciously step aside, restoring order to our political structure. I have this confidence because I believe in our Constitution, our history, and the strength of our democracy. If I can have confidence in these man-made institutions, despite all sorts of human error and pride, how much more should we have faith that in a similar crisis, God can unify His church? What is our assurance? What is Paul's assurance at Corinth? The very character of God. If we can look back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, after Paul compliments the Corinthians, he says, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." God is faithful. Amen. That is where our passage begins this morning, the character of God. But first, let me develop an outline. Many of your Bibles carry the heading, Spiritual Gifts, for chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. While spiritual gifts are the subject of this passage, it is the nature of these gifts, rather than the gifts themselves, that is important. It is the nature of the gifts that I will be focusing on this morning. If you read ahead and you were hoping that I would explain each one of these gifts in detail, you are going to be disappointed. I apologize in advance. Because I do not think that that is the tone, the theme, the message that is being conveyed here. But rather, the nature of the gifts themselves. And what is that nature? The very substance of spiritual gifts. It is unity. That's what we sang about, unity. Unity in source, unity in diversity, and unity in purpose. Unity in source. By source, I mean, where do spiritual gifts come from? Unity in diversity. By diversity, I mean, what is the unique quality of spiritual gifts? Unity in purpose. By purpose, what are spiritual gifts used for? These first two points, unity in source and unity in diversity, must be considered together because they are both perfectly illustrated in the Godhead. Where do spiritual gifts come from? True spiritual gifts come from God. What is the unique quality of spiritual gifts? They are patterned after the unity in diversity of the Trinity. Paul begins his discussion by putting the whole question in its ultimate theological context. Diversity within unity belongs to the character of God Himself. Although there is but one Spirit, one Lord, and one God, a great variety of gifts and ministries characterizes each of the divine persons. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 again. There are different kinds of gifts, diversity, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, diversity, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, diversity, but the same God works all of them in all men. Look at the development in these three verses based upon the Trinity. The Holy Spirit gives a diversity of gifts so that individuals can serve the Lord Jesus and His body. The gifts are given to serve the Lord Jesus in His body, which is the church. In various ways, all empowered by God and exercised under His sponsorship. Though there are different kinds of gifts, service, and working, the same Spirit and the same Lord and the same God are involved in all of them. As a child, the Trinity was explained to me as being something like an egg. Each part of the egg is unique. You have the yolk, the white, and the shell. Each has a unique purpose in baking. But they are naturally unified. They are naturally linked interdependently with one another in an egg. Let me try a new analogy this morning. Actually, I'll give credit. My wife helped me with this analogy, and she believes she heard it from a professor at Wheaton. So let's see if I can pass it on correctly to you. For you Wheaton College fans, here's another analogy that gets at the nature of the Trinity. Consider Blanchard Tower. If you've driven down College Avenue, it's the oldest building, the white building, the beautiful tower there on the top of what Illinoisans call a hill. Okay? And that tower, if you look on any of Wheaton College's brochures or pamphlets or pictures, they're always showing the tower. It is the symbol of Wheaton College. Now, in the same way, Christ is the focus of our attention, of our hearts. When we come before the Lord's table, we focus on Christ. He is the manifestation of God's love. So, if you will, this is in many ways, as all analogies, it has its problems. But Christ is the tower representing God, Wheaton College. Don't take that analogy too far. Where does the Holy Spirit come in? Well, the Holy Spirit in this analogy is actually the spotlights that are on the ground. You don't even notice. If you walk up to the tower during the daytime, you don't notice the spotlights. But at night when you drive by, you see the tower illuminated and the spotlights are doing their work. So often we don't see the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is doing His work in glorifying Christ and glorifying the Father. So as we look again at the Trinity in verses 4 through 6, we see this development. The gifts are from the Holy Spirit. Why? To glorify, to shine upon the Son in the working, in the power, under the authority and sponsorship of God the Father. Selflessly pointing to Christ, to the glory of God the Father. That's the role of the Holy Spirit here, and that's what we will see unfold in these passages. I can't overemphasize the importance of this foundation. Backing up to verse 3, we see that our decision of faith, of declaration of faith, excuse me, Jesus is Lord, is the work of the triune God in our lives. Verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says,
Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 through 6, we establish that the local church is the manifestation of the diverse, unified Godhead. Everything, absolutely everything, our salvation, gifts, persons, the church, owes its origin to the one God who works all things in all people. This is the basis for diversity of gifts, the Trinity. It is also the source. We are reminded throughout this passage to take our eyes off the gifts for a moment and to consider the giver. A spiritual gift is a gift of the Spirit. Or as verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit. Just as one does not confess Jesus is Lord without the Spirit, one does not have a gift without the Spirit. This realization really struck me. So if I drive it home, please forgive me. But my understanding of gifts had always been, all right, where's the list of gifts? Let me get out my personality test. Let's figure out what kind of person I am. All right, I fit into gifts C, G, and that's what I need to work on. I need to develop those gifts. And it was taking it completely out of context. Instead of looking to see where the gift's coming from God, it was, what do I have that I can develop, that can wow people, that can edify me, that can make the church a better place to be? That's not the focus of gifts. But far too often, that's where my focus has been. And I believe we lose focus in the church. We live in a day and age when gifts are also called talents. And we think that we have these personal talents to give. Our corporate mentality says that each member of the church is a resource and must be tapped. We are so geared to think in terms of markets, competition, and productivity, we project these ideas onto the church. If we could develop the right infrastructure, if we had a 5-year plan, if we are deliberate, we can produce a church that is efficient, productive, and even profitable. Wrong. Without the Spirit, we are looking at it upside down and backwards. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. Christ provides the service, and God does the work. We cannot generate a Spirit-filled body. It comes down from above. So it's not about us working up these gifts. It is about God giving these gifts. Please don't hear me wrong. I believe that God has given us unique personalities, talent, and abilities, and He wants us to develop these. That is so evident in our body. Don't misinterpret. God has given us those. Let's develop those. He wants our church to be good stewards of these resources. But unless we are yielded to Him, we will not use them with power to serve the body. Our tendency is not to point to Christ like that spotlight, but to try to point it towards ourselves. We seek our own glory, the approval of others, rather than the glory of God. We must see ourselves as channels, vessels for the Holy Spirit to use. This leads to our next question. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The purpose is for the common good, or as we read in the New Living Translation, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. This passage, or this verse 7, highlights all of these points that I've hopefully been making so far. Now to each one, the diversity, the manifestation of the Spirit, it comes from God. It is the Spirit's manifestation among us, is for the common good. That is the purpose. Spiritual gifts are not, as some would presume, for our own edification. In fact, personal edification is antithetical to the purpose of spiritual gifts. One does not have the gift of encouragement to stroke one's own self-esteem. Oh, you're looking very good today, Thomas.
Thank you.
You're so smart.
Thank you again.
No, that's not encouragement. Here is a gift that is only effective if it's given away. It's interesting. It's called a gift that we receive this gift, but to truly receive and to truly have this gift, we must give it to others. The gift of encouragement should be, brothers, thank you for what you shared. Sister, thank you for those words. Your hospitality means so much to me. Encouragement is given to someone else. It's a clear example, but it's true of all the gifts. Without the body of Christ, spiritual gifts have no context and therefore no definition. You cannot have spiritual gifts in a vacuum. You may have spiritual gifts with a vacuum, but not in one. No. All joking aside, spiritual gifts, by definition, must be shared with the body of Christ. The Scriptures teach that the blessings of properly used gifts are twofold: build up the body and demonstrate the love of God to the world around us. That's the purpose of gifts. Remember that in Corinth, the people were exalting certain gifts over and above others. Those who spoke in tongues were claiming to be more spiritual. But in chapters 12 through 14, Paul exhorts the Corinthians not to speak in tongues unless there is one to interpret. Why? Again, we see Paul's reasoning is twofold. Since only what is intelligible can build up fellow believers, and since only what is intelligible can lead to the conversion of unbelievers. In other words, if others cannot benefit from what you are saying, don't say it. By using gifts in the church, believers should promote the glory of God and the good of others instead of self-satisfaction. This message became so clear to me as I looked at parallel passages. There are three other chapters in the New Testament with passages that focus on spiritual gifts. And again, my tendency had always been to try to, okay, I'm making a list now. There are 9 listed here, 6 listed here, and trying to come up with a definitive list of spiritual gifts. But as I went back and read these chapters, that's not what is happening here. That's not what the Spirit is intending as we read these chapters. See if you can follow along with this. Every single one is couched between teachings on unity in the body of Christ, and every single one focuses on our love for and service to one another. Listen with new ears to these familiar passages. Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. And if it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Did you hear the theme of unity and mutual edification that I talked about? We who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Be devoted to one another. Share with God's people. Live in harmony with one another. Be completely humble and gentle. In the interest of time, Ephesians 4, you could look at, tells us to be patient, bearing with one another in love, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit. In 1 Peter 4, love deeply, offer hospitality, serve others. All of these ideas of unity and community are referenced in the passages on spiritual gifts. Ding, 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 the light came on. Spiritual gifts are about unity and the body. I just have to pause and say that I see these manifestations here at Bethany Chapel. And so I can give this message with great encouragement and joy. I see people with the gift of hospitality who have opened their homes to us time and time again. When Heather and I were college students, sharing so many wonderful meals with the Stringers and the Hawthorns, Carol Eldon, the Laubers, and so many others. That gift of hospitality is so evident in our body. And the college students themselves are a ministry to our body, being mentors to young people in our church, in our midst, encouraging us with their presence, with their voices. The children are an encouragement to us with their enthusiasm and their joy as they sang their song before us last week. And we can remember and reflect on those days and see their love for the Lord. Those wonderful saints in our midst who have gone before and blazed the trail and have the years and years of experience that we all just treasure, they are a wonderful, wonderful gift to the body. And we are certainly not without need here in our body for the use of spiritual gifts. I see them in action, and the need is also great at the same time. With so many hurting and still grieving and healing from hurt, the opportunity is great. And the opportunities to serve are great. To the degree that we yield to God's Spirit, we will see these gifts more and more. So, as for the gifts themselves, looking at the time, there are 9 listed in this passage. You can do a study on those 9 gifts. They are by no means exhaustive. It is merely a representative list of the diversity of the Spirit's manifestations. Paul's concern here is to offer a considerable list so that the Corinthians will stop being singular in their own emphasis. It's not tongues, just tongues. It's this gift and this gift and this gift. He's demonstrating that there are many gifts. Diversity is established in the repetition of the word another. Each time it says another has this gift, another has this gift, another has this gift. And each time we are reminded what is the source of those gifts. The Spirit. One and the same Spirit. One and the same Spirit. One and the same Spirit. So that is the emphasis, again, on these gifts. Finally, in verse 11, as a recap, we are reminded that the source of the gifts is one and the same Spirit. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. That's the source. It comes from God. And He gives them to each one. God is a marvelous and diverse God, and He gives to each one a special gift, a special and unique gift. And just as He determines, God is in control of who receives which gifts. Why? For the building up of the church. The purpose, again, for the building up of the church. Now, in this passage, Paul does not make an exact application for us, but I want us to have an application to take home with us today. This final emphasis on sovereignty of the Spirit in His distributions of gifts leads me to a simple yet profound application. If we cannot manufacture spiritual gifts, if we cannot identify and develop a gift on our own, how do we receive them? I believe that the answer lies in prayer. If I could close with this illustration, many of you may be familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Read this book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala, and I highly recommend it. The Brooklyn Tabernacle is a living testimony to the Spirit's response to prayer. Jim Cimbala began his preaching ministry there in 1972. The church building was falling apart. As few as 15 people were attending on Sunday mornings. And no strategy Jim tried seemed to work. He was trying everything to try to get more people in, to make the church more vibrant and working. Nothing was working. He literally ground away years of his life in frustration. Not much changed until the Brooklyn Tabernacle made Tuesday night prayer meetings the main focus of its gatherings. As the Brooklyn Tabernacle poured out its heart in prayer, it opened itself up to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved in a powerful, powerful way. To make a long and very dynamic story short, people began flooding into the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and lives were being changed. What kinds of people were flooding in? People of many walks of life. Junkies, prostitutes, and homosexuals, but also lawyers and business types, and even bus drivers. People of many races, Latinos, African American, Caribbean American, and white, joined together in a beautiful demonstration of unity in diversity. Through prayer and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the members of this body built one another up. Today, there are more than 6,000 people attending, and their music ministers to people all over the country and all over the world. As Paul would remind us in Corinthians, and as Jim Cimbala would, I'm sure, remind us as well, it is God who is the source of these gifts. He gives a diversity of gifts, and He shows us how we can use these gifts to build one another up. Let me close with this final thought from Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Satan's main strategy with God's people has always been to whisper, "Don't call, don't ask, don't depend on God to do great things. You'll get along fine if you just rely on your own cleverness and energy." The truth of the matter is that the devil is not terribly frightened by our human efforts and credentials, but he knows his kingdom will be damaged when we lift up our hearts to God. Let's pray. Father God, giver of all things, we now, this moment, together, unified, lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we set aside any human strategy, planning, pride that comes between us and you, Lord, and we ask that as we seek you faithfully in prayer, that you would pour out your Spirit. That you would pour out your Spirit to build up this body at Bethany Chapel. That you would build up this body at Bethany Chapel to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the honor of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.